Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places, and Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. You're listening to Cross the Border, and my name's Nicholas. Today we're going to continue our study in God's Word. And what we do here is, most of the time, we go through the Bible. This program has been called Through the Bible for the 21st Century. By some others, it's been called Hardcore Bible. And I don't think they meant it in a nice way. Too hardcore Bible for me. That was the actual comment when I asked someone to pick up the broadcast and rebroadcast it on their broadcaster. I said, oh, your program's just a little too hardcore Bible. So you are listening to a hardcore Bible broadcast. That means we're getting down deep inside the Word of God, into the core. You know, the deeper you get into something, the harder it is, right? Hardcore. So we have hardcore Bible here. Okay, well, we left off last time in the Gospel of John, about chapter 4 and verse 15. I wanted to share a little bit of Matthew's commentary with you. His commentary on verses 4 through 26, he says, there was a great hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. Christ rode from Galilee, from Judea to Galilee, lay through Samaria. And we should not go into places of temptation, but when we needs must, and then must not dwell in them, but hasten through them. We have here our Lord Jesus under the common fatigue of travelers. Thus we see that he was truly a man. Toil came in with sin. Therefore, Christ, having made himself a curse for us, submitted to it. Also, he was a poor man and went all his journeys on foot. Being wearied, he sat thus on the well. He had no couch to rest upon. He sat thus as people wearied with traveling sit. Surely we ought to readily submit to be like the Son of God in such things as these. Christ asked the woman for water. She was surprised because he did not show the anger of his own nation against the Samaritans. Moderate men of all sides are men wondered at, and that's how we should be. Never taking sides in national conflicts and confrontations or arguments. So it was something to see. Christ took the occasion to teach her, that is the Samaritan woman, divine things. He converted this woman by showing her ignorance and sinfulness, and by her need of a Savior. By this living water is meant the Spirit. I think we'll leave off with Matthew Henry there. It's always nice to get another view from a man, I'm sure, from all his commentaries, that a man much more scholarly than I am. The only thing I can bring that Henry doesn't bring is a contemporary view to the Scripture, and contemporary application to a 21st century man such as I am and such as many of you are. We left off. Jesus was speaking to the woman. And well, maybe we'll back up a little bit, as is should be our custom when looking for everything in context. Okay, how far do we go? Well, he says, give me to drink to this woman. And for his disciples were gone out of the way, and she then says the woman to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, meaning that there was an animosity of this one group against the other. Now, she immediately did not mistake Jesus as a fellow Samaritan. So you'll notice that. Why did she not? You know, how did she know? I mean, in a day and age where everyone dresses alike, What's the difference? How did she recognize Jesus as a Jew immediately? Well, certainly the Jews dressed differently than the Samaritans. They kept their own national distinctiveness. And of course, perhaps the Samaritans, this woman, in particular, perhaps she dressed quite loosely. And of course, she was coming to the well, so she would be identifiable as a Samaritan being there at the well. But she immediately recognized Jesus as being out of place. And he says, of course, he continues, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that thou sayest to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman says, give me this living water so that I don't have to come back to this well anymore. She can't even, I mean, her mind does not even lend itself to comprehend spiritual things or to think that the man is speaking of something other than the gross needs of the flesh, in this case, for water. Okay, yeah, let's get to where we left off and pick up from there. So the woman, and Jesus goes on and he explains about what the living water is. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He explains to her, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So she says, yeah, I'd like my life to be a little bit easier, so I don't have to come back to this well. I mean, she's thinking, what kind of water is this that I'll never have to thirst again? Will I have to come back to the well? Not even able to lend her mind to anything, to comprehend anything beyond the basis needs of this mortal existence. The woman says, yes, and she says, so Jesus says to her, go call thy husband and come hither. Yeah, go home, get your husband, and come back. This is a test. Jesus knows something. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. You spoke the truth, in other words, when you said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Imagine that. Jesus knew that. And, you know, right here, we see that Jesus is not, he's not endorsing the modern trend of shacking up. You know, people shacking up. And they're all over today, the shack-ups. The shack-up rate is phenomenal. I'd probably say that, I think more than 50% of children now, compared with 5% about 50 or 60 years ago, let's say 50 years ago, that was 1960. So, yeah, the shack-up rate went from 5% to more than 50%. Of children born out of wedlock, that is. So, Jesus is not condoning this. He's not condemning the woman, but he's pointing out the sinful lifestyle that she's living. He's drawing her to repentance by being plain and speaking plainly to her about the error of her way. Let us call it sin, right? Okay, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. So at least this woman has no delusions about. And we're, you know, I see around me all the time a lot of people shacked up, but I believe it goes a little deeper than that, because there's a lot of marrying and giving in marriage going on inside the visible church today. Yes, the corporate thing out there that calls itself the church, they are no better than these Samaritans who had no regard for the things of God, but understood their sin. At least they were not deluded and deceived into thinking, as people think today, that it's all right. You know, Jesus is all for it, right? Because we can, and I'm going to go here into the law, okay? Now, if you read through Paul's epistles, you'll find that when it comes to marriage, at least, Paul absolutely upholds the Old Testament law in every aspect of marriage. Yes, he does. We're not even going to get into that today, but you take my word for it or go through the epistles. And you can go through those with me. And on my website, you can look up some of Paul's epistles and go through them. He has a lot to say about marriage, but he absolutely upholds the law. So it's not only that people give and take in marriage, and they give and take in legal marriage, but your marriage needs to be lawful according to God's law, not just legal according to man's law. If you have an unlawful divorce, yes, you can have a lawful divorce. Those guidelines are plainly reiterated by Paul in his epistles, being the same as those that were outlined in the Old Testament law. So someone could unlawfully divorce and then unlawfully remarry legally marry according to man's law, but be unlawfully married according to God's law. In that case, just like in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, the men of Israel, took unlawful wives of the other nations, unregenerate wives, that God demanded that they divorce those wives because their marriages were unlawful. Nothing has really changed. Okay? But we're not going to go into that today. But if there are steps to take if you are in an unlawful marriage according to God's law. It may be legal according to man's law, but, you know, what does that mean? You know, you can give them a few years and you could marry your cat. That's right. You can marry your girlfriend if you're a woman, and you can marry your boyfriend if you're a boy. You just have to go to the right state now, and your marriage is recognized in all the states, if not, you know, most of the world, as being legal. But it remains unlawful by God's law. And that will never change. Okay, so we're going to move on. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. He says, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." The woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Yeah, he knows things that he wouldn't know. And he obviously just showed up, traveling through, so he didn't investigate, you know, like a lot of these the phony prophets do today. They do their investigation first, and then they pass themselves off as a prophet by impressing people with what they know about them. Yeah, that's called sleight of hand. That's called magic. Well, Jesus is not performing any magic. He is who he is, and he knows things that because of who he is, or in this case, was at that time. So she perceives that he is a prophet, and that she also speaks the truth, because he is the prophet of prophets. She continues, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, she's saying ye. She doesn't say thou, because she's not talking about Jesus individually. When she says ye, and this is the beauty of the King James Version, and these, thous, and the yees, and the whosoevers. These are very important distinctions that are made, and this is why the language is used. Okay? Ye say, and that she's talking about him and his people, the Jews. She could have said, "The Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. Now she's speaking of the Samaritans, right? He's speaking of the Samaritans. Ye worship what ye know not what. We know. Now it's about we, plural again. The ye is also plural. That's another distinction of the ye. The ye is plural present tense. So he's talking about the Samaritans in that day. Ye worship, ye know not what. Okay? You Samaritans, you worship, and you don't know what you worship, he's saying. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And he clarifies it there. You know, just a good study in the Word of God, you can define the terms yourself. Right here, it determines that the ye, what the ye is referring to, and you can take that and transplant that to like we did with the Samaritans there. Okay? So it says, you worship, you know not what, you Samaritans. We, Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, Jesus continues, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Yes, amen. And we are such, and we are such that he was seeking to worship him in spirit and truth. And without the Spirit and the Spirit of truth, we have nothing. We're idolaters without the Spirit and truth. Okay? God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, that makes me think of, if I might digress, makes me think about a movie that I saw last night. So I guess I'm going to do a little, what do we got, a few minutes. A movie review. Yes, very popular movie. And the name of that movie is, let me mark my place here before I forget. The name of the movie I saw last night is Heaven is for Real. And I watched this whole movie, and it was about an unbeliever who was a pastor, who was preaching in a church. And, you know, they were going through the motions and saying the right words, and he would preach on fairy tales in his church. I mean, this is actually going on in the movie, so I'm not belittling it. I'm just telling you what went on with this movie. And so then the pastor was fairly an unbeliever. Yeah. I mean, he may have given mental assent to some of the things he was saying, but from the way he acted in his part in the movie, he didn't hear too much preaching of the Word of God. And prayer time was, it was rote. You know, it was like what I've seen in Catholicism, where you recite a prayer. You know, they like the Our Father. You know, say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. That's your penance, right? So, anyway, just some commentary in the movie. But what about the movie itself and this Heaven is for Real and this boy who supposedly had this vision? Because it says at the end of the movie, based upon a true story, which means that it doesn't say this is a true story. It says based upon a true story, so it means that there's a lot of embellishment going on here. And it's a really feel-good type thing to move people emotionally. But, you know, I think that a movie like this movie would do more damage than good. I hate to say it, but that's the truth. And that's what this verse brought to mind, this movie. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The focus was on the visions this boy had and a picture of Jesus that another girl dreamed of, and the boy said, that's Jesus, that's what he looks like. And so now we have an image of Jesus to worship. Are we worshiping in spirit and truth? And the focus was not the Word of God. I mean, the only Word of God I heard come out of the guy's mouth, other than when they prayed the Our Father in rote, was he made a reference to And it was totally out of context and really had nothing to say about what was going on in the movie. But he made a reference to time in the Bible, that a year being a day and a day being a year as with the Lord. And that was the only biblical reference I could find coming out of this so-called pastor's mouth. Just astonished at the whole thing. Do I believe the movie? Well, a lot of people would believe it, and because they would want to believe it. But I'm very skeptical of the whole thing. I do see that, yeah, this guy, it was based on a true story. There really is a pastor, and there is a boy, and he's now like 14 instead of 4. And his pastor father, I guess, wrote a book about, the boy having a dream or a vision. And the book sprang from it and probably sold millions of copies, so they made a movie out of it. Am I impressed? No, I think it does more damage than good, because people now start chasing after experiential Christianity. Very, you know, as feel-good as it is, and it is a very feel-good movie, I wouldn't recommend it. You know, I would say, you know, it's be very skeptical. It seems very Jesuitical to me, as much of the corporate church is today. So, there you have it. Worship God in spirit and truth. And that movie did not lend to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because it did not point you to God's Word. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come from watching a movie, and neither does it come from, movies based upon the dreams and visions of a few children that are embellished by adults who have certain information that, that can move you emotionally while you watch this fictional screenplay in a movie form. That's it. I've got a lot of people that love that movie. Oh, it's going to bring people to Jesus and stuff. But, you know, don't we have enough, you know, nominal Christians in the world? You know, let sinners be sinners and let them blatant be sinners. Don't let them pretend to be God's people. We need real repentance. Yeah, we need real repentance in this world. We need people to change their minds. And when they change their minds, that will change their life. They need to acknowledge God's law and say that those things that the Holy Spirit convicts them about that aren't pleasing to God, they need to come into an agreement that those things are sin and that they desire to learn obedience. Well, we're going to go into a break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you get over there and sign up, and then request a free copy of my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled.